Let me encourage you to do the same. Turn in the book of Genesis, if you will, this morning. I'm going to actually cite some verses in Genesis and in the New Testament as we consider today our study of essential theological truths. We are in the doctrine of anthropology. What does it mean to be man? We've been studying that for 2 weeks. This is the third week. Next week, we'll look at what it means to be fallen humanity, sinners. What God designed was lost in the fall, but praise God, it's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're grateful for that this morning. We know we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise the Lord for that. But the good theology that we believe is important. It's essential for our identity. And we need it because we live in a broken culture. And there's a lot of confusion out there because these basic theological truths have been rejected. And the problem isn't just in the culture. There's also issues in the church, and we'll see that today. But if you want to understand the problems that are going on in the culture around us, you don't look to the Middle East, and you don't look to the government and politics. You don't look to the economy and Wall Street or Hollywood and the entertainment. You just look in the mirror. You look in the mirror at home, and you see your reflection. And the problem is identity. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to actually be a human being? The world's trying to answer and figure that out. We're not advanced animals, y'all. Highly evolved. We're not, listen, some cosmic accident that just happened, some spark, and here we are. In fact, your body, my body, is not some disposable shell that we just shed someday, and we can alter it because of our feelings. You see, the secular world tells us that, you know, we're just a collection of molecules and atoms and impulses and chemical reactions. And in one moment they say that, and then at the same time they say, well, actually the physical bodies don't matter because the true self is what's on the inside and our minds. And the problem is they can't connect the two. The inside and the outside. And see, that's what's important to understand. It's why we take a couple weeks to see what has God said about our constitution as human beings, who we are, what we are, how he has made us. Because he's not left us in the dark, beloved. He speaks to us. He gives clarity to the confusion that is out there. The scriptures are going to teach us, listen, today, that there is a beautiful, an intentional blueprint that God used when he made us. And what's amazing is, this isn't just to give us good theology. This helps us to know, how do I fight against sin? How do I reign and rule over my appetites? How do I bring those things under control? How do I make sense with mental health and when things aren't making sense to me? How do we stand on the right side morally against the culture that refuses these truths? You see, when we look here at what God says in the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, how God put it all together, not just the created cosmos, but the individual man, the architecture, what was the blueprint when he wove man together, when he fashioned him from some dirt and dust, when he breathed life into him? We've already affirmed this truth. We are made in God's image. It's what distinguishes us from the rest of the created order. Last week we saw, and it's important to understand, praise God, we are made fearfully, male and female. But today, I want you to look with me for a moment and just wrestle. Listen, this will sound like in some ways you're going to say, wow, this is pretty deep today, Pastor Chris. That's okay. I need to take you deeper every now and then. And I need to remind you of some truths so that you and I can make sense to the culture out there and make sense of what's happening. Listen, as we live in a culture that's highly influenced by technology, highly influenced by psychology, highly influenced by, frankly, repackaged heresies and false ways of philosophies of thinking that now are used to affirm those who are confused about what it means to be made as those in God's image. How has God made us? And we've got to get this right, not only so that we can make sense of the culture, but also make sense of our daily walk with Christ. So I want you to stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord. I'm going to read this section here in Genesis chapter 2, just the first 6-7 verses here in chapter 2. And then I'm going to actually walk through several scriptures in the Old and New Testament. Follow along with me, though. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And his work which he had done, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the whole earth, from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. Notice this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Father, help us to know who we are, how you've made us. Lord, how that impacts our daily walk with you. Lord, how it affects the redemption that Christ has brought us and bought us. Lord, help us to realize how we can speak truth to a culture around us who desperately needs to know these truths because they are so confused. God, help us not to forget whose we are and how we've been made. Because, Lord, then we will be confused. And we won't live for the glory that you intended for us, nor the calling, the vocation that you've given us, each and every one, as those made in your image. We love you today. We praise you. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. How has God constituted humanity, the human body? How has God made us? Throughout church history, faithful Bible believing scholars have looked at this, as they have looked throughout the scriptures, and as how man is made up. What is our makeup? What are the primary ways that we understand we have been made? There are generally three views, and they all center on whether there are two distinct parts, three distinct parts, or an indivisible whole. And it depends. Different Christian traditions have interpreted these things differently, but it's really the relationship between the physical body and the immaterial spirit or soul, and how those things are related. And so I'm going to walk just quickly through the three positions and then talk about the significance biblically as well as what that means for you and I in our daily walk with Christ. The first view is called trichotomy. Now, don't be scared by the term trichotomy. Everybody knows what a tricycle is, right? It's three wheels. Well, a trichotomist believes there are three parts to our human constitution, three distinct parts. There is a physical body. There's an immaterial soul that handles your emotions and your minds. And then there is an immaterial spirit, and that's what connects us directly to God. Now, this is the popular view of the early church fathers, particularly those in the Eastern early church fathers. And later on, it's found traction in evangelical circles and particularly in the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. Now, the core argument is this. There's three parts. Some would say, well, we're made in the image of God. He's a Trinity. Understand, though, the Trinity is three whole persons, okay? God is not parts. So we want to be careful about that analogy. But they say that there are three parts, three ways that we are constituted. One, we have a physical body that gives our connection to the material world. We all have senses. We have the ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to speak, the ability to touch and feel. It's just like you read in the Psalm today when you looked in Psalm 115 in Sunday school and you talked about the idols that men worship, right? They have eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, mouths but can't speak, feet that can't take them anywhere. And you become like the idol you worship. Well, beloved, we have those senses. It helps us to make sense of the world that's around us. That's our physical body. They also say that there's a soul, that's your personality, the seat of your personality. It's your intellect, your emotion, your will, your self-consciousness. And then they say there's a third part, this is the highest part, it's what connects us directly to God, and that's our spirit, which was regenerated, they would say, by the Holy Spirit. You remember when Adam sinned, he what? Died. Well, he was still alive. He was still making choices. He was still feeling things. What died? and what had to be reborn. So they look at this and they say there's three parts to our constitution: a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now there's two texts that they turn to. The primary one is listed here on the overhead, on the graphic there for you, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And this is the only place where we actually find all three parts listed by the Apostle Paul. Now, what's fascinating is if you read other passages that Paul has written, he only emphasizes two parts. So maybe he's not saying there's three parts. Maybe he's actually saying something different that's been missed in the text. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trichotomists look at this and they say, there it is. He's saying there's three parts. There's the body, there's the soul, there's the spirit. Paul's divided it. And then they go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where we all know this passage, for the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It divides, listen, it's good for the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul is saying the word of God is powerful. It cuts right through us. And so because of this, the word of God can divide the soul and the spirit, they can't be the same thing. They must be separate things. And that is a way some interpret these passages. But the comprehensive reference here, the idea of the complete sanctification, I think Paul's point is that God's desire is to sanctify our whole being, body, spirit, soul. It's not that you divide the soul from the spirit or the joints from the marrow, the picture, or even the thoughts and intents of the heart. The point is when you open the word of God and it really penetrates your life, beloved, it does something within you and I that affects all of our being. In fact, it's difficult to understand how there could be three parts here when Paul everywhere else uses just two parts. And so we want to be careful to jump to one verse and say, well, this means we're three parts. The caution is this: everywhere in Scripture, you do find the Bible interchanging soul and spirit. But actually, you might want to be concerned about how there's this gained acceptance, particularly in the Word of Faith movement and Pentecostal movements and oneness movements today, with the three parts. Because what happens is they use that three parts to validate some really sketchy ideas about how you can be oppressed by demonic spirits and they can be in you. Can I just say, listen, when the Spirit of God dwells in you, no demon can dwell in you. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're sealed. So we want to be real careful about embracing this. The dominant view is not three parts, not trichotomy, it's dichotomy, two parts. And this has been the dominant view of the Orthodox Church and most Baptist theologians. And that is just really simple. Listen, there's two parts, a physical part, the body, and a non-physical part, the soul or the spirit. These things are essentially the same idea, the same thing, but used interchangeably. You find this in Scripture oftentimes. Mary, when she sang and celebrated that she was been notified that by the angel, listen, that she was going to be blessed of God, she sang this song over in Luke chapter 1. Verses 46 and 47, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, is her soul and her spirit that is magnifying God, rejoicing, are those separate things? Or is that, as you find oftentimes in Scripture, and particularly in Hebrew parallelism, the same idea expressed in different ways? It's like, as it says over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus himself says this: "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one, him, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." When Jesus divided up our human existence, he divided it into two categories. You're supposed to fear the one that can destroy both the body and the soul. In fact, this is seen in the cross when Jesus died on the cross. When he said this, just before he breathed his last, "Father, into thy hands I what? Commit my spirit." Well, what happened to the body? Well, it remained there. And then it was placed in a grave. And praise God, 3 days later, he took it back up. And that's why Paul, I believe, would say elsewhere in the book of Philippians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what happens when a Christian dies. Yes, the body is here. It's the shell. It stays. It remains. It goes into the grave. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. But the spirit, the soul, goes immediately to be present with the Lord. The hope that we have, though, as it says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in the book of Revelation, praise God, one day those bodies are going to be raised, glorified bodies, united with our soul, and praise God, we will dwell in that presence of the Lord in that way, glorified one day. Praise God. That's what we look forward to. As Ezekiel was asking the question, can these bones live? The reality is, yes, they will live one day. That's why there's a hope every time we go into the cemetery, every time we go there and we mourn the loss of a loved one. There is a hope for us because the gospel is, listen, not just that God saves our minds. Praise God, he saves our bodies too. He redeems our whole being one day. Well, that's the argument. Is there three parts? Are there two parts? Or is there something else altogether that we're missing? And that's what's called the psychosomatic unity. You say, oh my goodness, you're way over my head, Pastor. It's really simple. Just follow with me here for a moment. The focus isn't on the parts here. The focus is on the oneness as God has made us. This is just two Greek words that are put together. Psyche, we all have heard of that before. Your psyche, that refers to the soul. The soma, the somatic, the soma refers to the body. So all that they're doing, theologians are taking these two ideas, the two parts, the psyche, somatic, they're putting it together and they're saying, you know what? You don't distinguish between the two because what God intended was a unity, a oneness. He never intended for them to be divorced, separated from one another. They're not Lego parts that you put together. That's not how we're constituted. We are a body soul. And you see, this is important because if you have this confused, some will say, well, my soul is trapped in my body. In fact, there's some confusion that some have because of that thought. No, God intended when he made humanity, to be a single unified oneness. In fact, what's fascinating is this passage here in Genesis is it emphasizes that when the Lord God formed the man of the dust, he took some of that dirt, sanctified dirt, right? And he fashioned man and he breathed into him the breath of life. And what happened? He became a nephesh, a soul, a living being. That's what is the way we're constituted. We're made as a oneness. In fact, in the Hebrew, that's the mindset. The focus is always on the unity, the oneness. It's this dichotomy and trichotomy, which are influenced by Greek philosophy called Platonism. And that philosophy often saw the body, as something to be escaped from. It was a prison for the soul. It's bad. We want to be free from that. But the Hebrew mindset focuses on the integrated whole. We sang that song just a moment ago. It comes from Deuteronomy. It comes from the words of Jesus over in Mark chapter 12. It's also found there in Matthew. How are we supposed to love God? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, is that four parts? No. With all of your being, all that you are, you and I are to love him with all that we are. We love him with our mind, what we think about, what we conceive of doing, what we dream of doing, what we are currently doing as we think about it. God, students, listen, when you go to school and you sharpen your pencils, I often remind my children, say a prayer before you start doing your studies. God, help me to love you with my mind today. With all that I'm thinking about, help me to think your truth after you. If I find truth, it's going to be your truth. Help me to love that. Help me to think your thoughts after you. Love God with all my heart, all of my will, my emotions, all that I am, my strength, everything. How would Paul say it? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it how? As unto the Lord. Whatever I'm doing, whatever work I'm doing, whether that's at home or in the office, whatever I find whatever strength I have, when I feel weak, Lord, I need you. Help me to have some strength to do this. All of our being is a picture in Scripture. That's how God sees us. By the way, that's how Christ came to redeem us. Not just the parts. He came to redeem us, the whole thing. And one God, praise the Lord, we will be redeemed that way. And when you separate it, what's hard to understand is this unity is critical because we don't think about it, but the truth is this. Sometimes the things that happen in our bodies Does that affect my soul? Oh, absolutely. In fact, sometimes the things that happen in our soul affects our body, and God is concerned about both. And that's why it's critical that we understand this truth and affirm this truth and flesh this out. But this isn't just an academic lesson this morning or a lecture. I want to show you how the rubber meets the road and some confusion that's out there in the culture, and then I'll show you how we apply it in our own lives. You see, the confusion that's out there, there is some broken pagan anthropology that are influencing the way people think, and it's affecting your kids today as well. And I'm grateful that some legislatures are realizing it, but we need to realize it too as moms and dads. And students, you need to realize it as well. What's happening in shaping and molding you into an image that God didn't intend. First, you see, there's a problem today. There is this Gnostic error of transgenderism. Now, I emphasized that last week. We focused on it, on the whole confusion about gender identity. But I want you to see it in a different way, because I bet you've heard this before. And this confusion that, you know what, I'm trapped in this body. I'm a female trapped in a male body, or I'm a male trapped in a female body, and I've got to be set free from this. Well, see, this is what Gnostics believe, that this world is not good. The physical world is bad. It's a mistake. But the spirit, you know, that spiritual world is good. We have to be freed from it, set free from it. And that's what's being repackaged today and sold. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. Your body, listen, your body and your soul are made by God Almighty. He made you. He designed you. It's not an accident what your biological sex is. It's not an accident how you were woven together. A sovereign God gave you your identity. And he designed that body and soul to harmonize, to not fight against one another, but to be one. When we deny the design of the physical body, what we are denying is the creator who has made us, the wisdom that he has used to shape us, and the will that his sovereign will, what he wants to do with that body that he has given us. If God has knit us together in our mother's womb, we affirm that. Psalm 139. If we are a psychosomatic unity, if we are a one, body and soul together, then my biological sex is not an accident of nature. It is God's assignment for me to embrace and enjoy in biblical masculinity or biblical femininity and be all that God has made me to be. Listen, I need to know the truth about how he has made us, and the body tells the truth about who you are as God made us, because every cell has that structure, that genetic structure written on it, every cell. And so to attempt to chemically or surgically alter that physical body to match some fractured psychology in the mind, well, that's actually someone that's in rebellion against God, raging against him and his intentional design. When you look at the idea of the sanctity of life, whether that's the issues of abortion or euthanasia, this is important for us because, see, the world looks at the fetus in the womb and it says, you know what? That is just a clump of cells. There's nothing really there. Ho, 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 no, no, no. At conception, that is a living human being. That is a person. The quality may not be, well, for those that are looking at it, you may say it's just a clump of cells. Oh, no, that has life, and it has dignity. But if you go to the other end of the spectrum there, when you look at euthanasia, the elderly, perhaps suffering from dementia, the quality of their life is gone. Just let them die. No. You see, they too, while their body may be functioning not at the as God intended, their personhood has faded. They still have dignity, value, and worth. They still are a human being. You see, from the moment of conception till we breathe our last breath, the soul and body are uniquely bound by God. And his intention is that we recognize that, whether it's a tiny child in the womb or whether it's someone at the end of their life. And we need to realize God has given us a tabernacle here on earth in which we are to worship him in our bodies. But let me show you one that maybe you didn't think of, which is really, really serious today. And it has to do with those little phones, little big smartphones that we've got, and what the culture is trying to do to us today. Because when we jettison this truth of how we're made and constituted and what God intends, what we realize is we're living in a world that increasingly wants us to live and upload everything into a cloud. And as a result of that, what's happening today, we are interacting and living via mediators, mediums that God never intended perhaps for us to have true relationships. We think that we can live via avatars, via social media feeds, via text messages, and it's what is called a disembodied culture, where we don't know how to function in this body when we're around other bodies. Hello? And you think I'm crazy? Oh, no, no, no. You know how serious it is? You have state legislatures right now that are writing legislation and considering how to take those phones or limit the use of phones in the students' lives because they realize something's wrong. And this is so serious. This is why oftentimes when I'm counseling couples and they come and see me, you know, the world that we live in, we're not intended to live in this virtual world. We live in the real world. But so much of this stuff, you think about how I want to live in the virtual world. I want AI to think for me. Y'all, this is real today. And it is a denial of how God has made us, constituted us, and what we should be living as those made in his image for his glory. But this disembodied culture, we're not understanding how we're made. And so people think you can just have virtual lives. You can have virtual friends. You can have a relationship with some AI bot now and not even have to interact with people. What's wrong with us? Well, I guess we just need to plant chips in our brain. Oh, yeah, they want to do that too. This is because we've forgotten how we're made, how God has made us. You know, Paul said over in Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So do what? Glorify God in your body." How do I glorify God in my body? I recognize, listen, Christ came to redeem all of me. So I want to glorify God with all of my being. I don't want to be ruled by my appetites and my flesh. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I realize my physical and my immaterial, those things are wed together. Beloved, when we gather to worship, we can gather via media. We use Facebook for the first service. It's mainly intended to be for those who are homebound, those who can't make it. We need to be present. I need to be around people. I need to realize I'm made for others around me, and they're made for me. We're made, listen, to grace one another as God has graced us. I mean, what is the church called in 1 Corinthians? It's called a body. We're made this way. Living stones that are built one upon another for worship. You see, the body isn't evil. God created it to be good. Yes, it's affected by sin, but to show you that there's a goodness in the flesh, listen, in the body, Christ came and he put that stuff on to redeem it. He nailed it to a tree and it was buried, but praise God, he took it back up glorified, in a glorified state. That's our ultimate hope. We're not going to be some floating ghosts and spirits up there in heaven. We're going to have physically resurrected bodies one day. We're going to walk, as it says, on streets of gold. And you and I can't even imagine what God has in store for us there. But beloved, it'll be worth it all when we get there. But the hope that we have is I realize who I am. I realize how I'm made. I realize how Christ has made me new. And because of that, I want to glorify him. You see, all of this helps me to understand when I have a biblical view of my human nature and how it's constituted. It helps me to realize this is how I should be writing my life each and every day. With two different ideas here. One, I have to be careful that I don't have some legalistic asceticism where I treat the body as it's evil and I just need to be set free from it. Because my body is not a trash can. It is not a prison from which I have to be set free. Many Christians can easily fall into that trap. You think spiritual growth is only in your mind, it's not your body. Well, no, Romans 12:1 says it this way. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, my holiness, your practice of holiness, is not just some spiritual exercise that you and I do in our mind. It's what we do in this flesh. We incarnate the faith. We live it out by the things that we do with our minds, with our strength, where we go. It has to affect, listen, the appetites, the things that you and I once were attracted to when we saw it, but no longer because that's been redeemed. The things that we were inclined to do because it was a fleshly appetite. But now Christ reigns in me, and now that doesn't rule my life. No, I rule over it. That appetite, I'm free from that sinful appetite. Praise God, because he came to redeem all of it. In fact, some of you struggling with sin, here's the thing. You need to crucify the flesh and its desires. You need to realize what Paul would say in Romans. Listen, don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't give it opportunity any longer. Realize what you are. It's more than just a mental exercise. You know what? Don't abuse your body. Listen, your physical health actually matters. Do you realize, listen, sometimes we are depressed and stressed because we have done things in our physical body that are influencing that. And sometimes, listen, because we are mentally despairing or anxious, do you realize that can affect your body too? The things are woven together. It's how God made us. I think sometimes, you know, we just need the counsel of Martin Luther that he would give sometimes in his books called Table Talk, where he gave spiritual counsel, and individuals would come with spiritual issues and issues. And you know what he told them sometimes? You know what you really need? You need a good night's rest. It's true. Sometimes our physical bodies, we don't even take care of it as we ought. This is more than just health. This is more than just diet. Those things are important as well. We're mindful. We're just fragile creatures of dust. Praise God. We've been sanctified now. And we should care for our bodies as we care for our souls. It requires stewardship. It requires that we care for our physical bodies and we watch over them. And we should want to do that because this tabernacle, listen, God's spirit dwells within here. And as we walk, we incarnate the faith. We show the world around us our faith is real, and our God is real and who he is and what he's done. And renew our hearts and our minds and our souls. But not only that, this sanctification, my physical state, it affects my spiritual state. If my body, listen, is ruling over my spiritual nature, then it could be addiction. It could be some type of dependency. Then what I'm doing is I am not dealing with sin as I ought to, and I need to crucify that and allow the Lord to reign and rule in my life. He came to redeem all of us, amen? And praise God, one day he will. But I need to live with the power of the gospel transforming my life each and every day. You know, when you go see a counselor, oftentimes they ask you some questions, and they'll say, you know, tell me about your parents. Why? Because you and I didn't choose our DNA. None of us chose our parents, did we? Nope. You're born. You didn't have any say in it. Whether you're X, whether you're Y, whatever, all of your makeup. Not only are you born, they'll want to know, well, you were made. Tell me about where you grew up. On the south side, the north side. Do you say Ewens like they do in Pittsburgh, or do you say y'all like they do in the south? Do you drink pop or do you drink Coca-Cola or RC? What? Right? The environment you lived in shaped you, molded you. Sometimes we didn't have any choice in that, what side of the tracks we were raised on. But then you're born, you're made, you make yourself, you make decisions, you make choices. Life centers on that little word, if I do this, if I do that, if I don't do this, if I don't do that. And those choices affect you. Now, see, most counselors, they stop right there and they'll spend hours and hours and take your money freely oftentimes and never resolve anything, just analyzing, tell me more, tell me more. But see, a Christian counselor is going to come to you and they're going to say, but you can be remade. You can be remade. And you know what that means? Praise God, we get a new nature. We get a new nature. I don't have to continue living the way I once lived. Praise God, he came to change that. Those appetites, that doesn't have to reign and rule in my life anymore. The decisions, listen, the things that shape me and molded me, praise God, there's a new environment that I'm plugged into. It's called the church body. It's called being held accountable by other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's called living, listen, with a common purpose and understanding. We grow our lives and discipleship around this book, this truth that's found right here. All of us looking into this mirror and reminding one another of the truths that are found here and how that shapes us and molds us. And oh, by the way, those decisions that we made, praise God, there's a God that we worship and serve who can take and work all those things together for good. Aren't you grateful for that today? I made some really stupid decisions in life, some really bad decisions. Praise God, in time, he can work it for good. Not just good for me, good for others, I believe, as they see our lives transformed, as they see our whole bodies transformed, our whole being transformed. And so when I look in the mirror for the problem, I see it reflecting right here. And it tells me who my God is and what he's like and how he made me and what he wants me to be. I'm not a machine. We're not animals. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, designed to glorify God with all of our being for all of eternity. But it starts now. We practice it now, day by day. And the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And it's what God wants to do in every single one of your lives, each and every day. Now don't forget what God's word has told us. Two parts, three parts, or just one. One whole being.